Thank you, John. The message of those, of the words of those songs mean an awful lot if you let them sink in and wash you. Word of God, speak. You are my tower, my refuge. Our Lord is worthy to be praised, and it is good to be on the side of our Lord. This morning I want to talk about, is God in control? Thank you. It's a whole lot better when you can see the crowd in front of you. Is God in control? And you know what? Most of us would say, sure, He's in control. But do you really sense that in your spirit? And I challenge you to wrestle with that thought at times. You know, we came through a rough year in a lot of ways. 12 months ago, we would have never thought that our economy could be shut down the way it was. 12 months ago, we never anticipated the amount of sickness and death that we faced. We also were a bit challenged politically, and we're still being challenged politically. It wasn't an easy year in a lot of ways. Some of you had personal disease and sickness or financial challenges that you had to face. You know, we as a family had no idea that in June when we came back that we would still be here in December. Again, is God in control? And I'm going to walk us through Scripture and also some current events, if we have time, to actually help us answer that question. Is God in control? Or some of you may say, does God really care? Again, most of us know what that answer should be. But I want to resonate deeply in our hearts today, because it's not what's politically correct or Christian correct, if you want to put it in those terms. It is what is in your heart that really matters and that will make a difference on whether you have a foundation that is solid or not. You know, those questions are not questions that weren't wrestled with some really, really well-known biblical characters who were revered and are revered as pillars in the Old Testament. David wrestled with that, and I don't have a lot of time to read. You could, if you have a chance to go through Psalms at some point and just pull out the times that David wrestled with God. There's a lot of them. But in Psalms chapter 6, I'm just going to read 5 verses here, and this is, again, a real struggle going within. It says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak, O Lord. Heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me from your mercies, for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? In other words, he is crying out saying, Lord, don't forget me, because when I die, then I can't praise you. Then I can't remember you. We're not necessarily the only group of individuals who have gone through difficult times. Or you're not the only person who has struggled with life. And I know some of us, again, are weathering things. It's all over the place as far as economically. You know, we're in an economic boom here in Lancaster County and across the U.S. that few countries really understand or could grasp. And yet we struggle because we were shut down for a period of time, or we have restrictions that we weren't used to. And I'm not going to get in the political side of things there. Should we, shouldn't we? How should this all handle? I will say that in God's hands, you will see Him work. Job is another prime example in the Old Testament. Again, God sends Satan out of his presence and says, challenge him. What a noble life to have for God to actually say, go challenge him. I dare you. And I know it didn't say that in those words. I don't know the whole conversation between God and Satan at that point. Lucifer. But when he sent him out of heaven, God knew where Job stood. Wouldn't we all love to be of character that God knew and was able to sic him, Satan, after us, knowing that he would be victorious? That's easy said, because we know the end story. But again, that is what is happening in our lives today. God is using us to glorify him. And he does that in various ways. We're going to see more of that as we go through, again, the life of God or Christ coming down through the generations. You know, we're in the Christmas season, so when the disciples were following Jesus, they obviously were excited about the power that was there, that was available. It seemed like they found the Messiah, whom they actually had. But in their minds, the Messiah was a king who was coming down to this earth and was going to redeem all of Jerusalem, which he was. But what the disciples didn't understand is that in that process, they were going to get pulled in and they were going to be the ones that needed to be the hands and feet of Messiah. They didn't understand that. So when suddenly Messiah, Christ himself, was on the death row, when he was looking like death was going to overpower him and he was going to be defeated, suddenly what do? They run. They scattered out of fear. Some went back fishing to their old jobs. again, completely shattered of what God was doing in their midst. And I challenge us again as we walk through this to take this to heart in your life. What is God doing with your life and with your circumstances? And what are you doing to enhance it? To enhance His hand on what is happening. Let's go to Genesis. Most of you know from me being here in the past that I love Genesis. Genesis is the beginning, and I put a lot of emphasis on the beginning. The beginning of a lot of things. The beginning of a family. The beginning of a new job. A lot of beginnings, the way you handle the beginning of things makes a big difference on the future or where you're headed with whatever you're beginning. Well, in the beginning, God created the world. And He created everything perfect and beautiful. And He put Adam and Eve in that garden. And along comes a perfect setting with an imperfect angel, Lucifer himself. And if you, the Bible doesn't talk a lot about the turmoil that took place in heaven. But again, the angels were created by God Himself. And Lucifer decided to rebel against God. And he wanted to make himself great. He wanted to make himself like God. In other words, he wanted the glory. Lucifer was the musician in heaven. In other words, he would have led the music side of it. And I, again, don't know prophecy that well that I can tell you exactly how that all played out. But Lucifer had a special spot in heaven. And you will see that in Revelations. It talks about a third of the angels fell with him. And so that tells you that Lucifer also had a certain amount of sway with those around him. Lucifer was, again, an angel in heaven who wanted more than what God had designed him to be. Something that you and I struggle with all the time. And we're not angels. We're God's creation. In fact, we were created like Him. You and I have the ability to create. God created out of nothing, and that's a whole other subject. But you and I were given the ability to create. You and I were given the ability to love. You and I were given the ability to interact with each other. You and I were given the ability that is similar to God Himself. We're not God, and we never will be God. And I've preached on that in the past, I think. No, I'm not sure if I did here, but again, we will never be God, not in heaven either. But God created us with some of the same abilities that He has, some of the same desires that He has. And as we walk on this earth, as we came down on this earth to walk in this earth, He gave us a choice. And Lucifer, thrown out of heaven because he was rebellious, chose to come down and pursue us to worship him rather than God. Chaotic. And when you look at that, look at life. Just look at that scene a little bit. Suddenly, God had created perfection, both in heaven and on earth. But imperfection took over in the minds of an angel. And through that, it wove through and became chaotic. God tossed it out. He put him down on this earth. And Satan again took what was perfect in us and convinced us to pursue more. And suddenly, it became chaos. The world was chaotic at that point. In fact, I would venture to say more chaotic than what COVID has wreaked on our society here in the U.S. Suddenly, they were afraid of God. They understood they were not clothed or naked. They suddenly thought of themselves in a different way than they had ever thought of before. And they didn't understand it. It scared them. They understood evil where they had never touched it before. Was God in control? Or is God in control? Why would a God allow chaos? Why would a God who knows all things toss an evil angel into the midst of mankind? Was God in control? We'll let that story there and we'll come back to it later. A number of years later, the earth continued to populate. Adam and Eve had children, and there was multiple families, and it grew. And we know the story of Cain, and I'm not going to go into there, but the earth multiplied. And suddenly, it says in Genesis chapter 6, that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his hearts were only evil continually. In other words, all the time, their thoughts were evil. And we could have a sermon on what that is. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Again, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. Was God in control? Genesis chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, they had asphalt for mortar, and they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Verse 5 of Genesis chapter 11. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." Is God in control? The world was in chaos. Their thoughts were evil continually. And God sends, let me get this thing to hang on my ear better. And God sends a flood on the earth to destroy it. It continues, and mankind again wants to make a name for themselves, and they build a tower, or they start building a tower to reach heaven so that they won't be scattered. Is God in control? You know, I'm laying a picture out, and if you read through history, and I don't care if it's current events, early American events, whether it was Christ's day or the Old Testament, there was chaos on the earth. Is God in control? Some of you'd like to shout out. I can tell. It's like, don't ask that question again, right? Let's go on to Matthew chapter 2, Christ's birth. Christ comes down on this earth and is born of a virgin. Joseph wasn't sure what he should do with that. How on earth could you possibly become pregnant? We're about to be married. Mary felt the weight of those around them staring at her. We forget some of those details because we know the end result. In Matthew chapter 2, it says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he set forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. The earth was filled with evil. Christ came down on this earth and was pursued from the beginning to be put to death. Mark chapter 14. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by the trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. Again, Christ was in his glory. He was healing people. He was preaching. He was doing great things. But the leaders hated him and wanted to get him away. Wanted to trick him into death, into submission. We'll jump ahead again. And I'm just jumping through history here to help us grasp that what we are sensing here today is not unusual. Oh, it's unusual in the sense that we have never in our lifetime experienced a shutdown of our economy the way it was. We have not experienced the stigma of a virus that kills the way we have experiences this past year. So yes, there is some differences this year to our lives, but not to history. Not to history. In fact, I will say that you and I here in America have not experienced turmoil to the extent that a large portion of the world has and history has. Acts chapter 4, jumping ahead to the early church. Again, the disciples were out and they were preaching Christ. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 1, now as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus that the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. They were simply preaching, and they were put in prison. Acts chapter 7 is the story of Stephen. Again, he went out boldly speaking about Christ right to the authorities in their face. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 57 is where they take him out and they actually stone him. It says, and they cried out with a loud voice, stopping their ears. They didn't want to hear anymore what he had to say, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul. Was God in control? Is God in control? Is life so chaotic that he has lost control? You know, we can keep on going, and I'm going to have to keep moving here. But you go into, again, the early church of the first century, and you see the disciples all being martyred, except for John. But John was thrown into a boiling pot, or I don't know, tub, I don't know how that was, but into a boiling oil and survived it. And because of that, was thrown out into an island to live his life alone. Is God in control? You know, if you read Martyr's Mirror or Voices of the Martyr, those magazines, you see a lot of turmoil with God's people. We live in Asia, and we border a country called Myanmar, or Burma. And on the other side is Cambodia. Both who have experienced tremendous persecution. In Cambodia, and I should have written down the dates, 30 years ago, not that long ago. Again, don't quote me on that exact time. The ruler decides that all the well-educated, wealthy individuals were of opposition to him, were a threat to his power. So he eliminated you. If you had a college degree, he cut you off and killed you. In Burma today, ethnic cleansing continues to happen. You are targeted based on your background. Is God in control? You know, I could sit here and tell you story after story of contacts that we have made who have experienced some of that. And it challenges me Where is God, like David said numerous times? What is happening in our world? And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you and I want a solid rock to stand on, then we need to believe that He is in control in the depth of our souls, or we will struggle in life ahead. And I'm not a prophetic person here that's going to make a prophecy. But it's been prophesied in Revelations that you and I will experience turmoil. Disease is a part of the end times. What we are experiencing is an earth that God wants to deliver. And I'm going to take you back over these stories and show you where God was, so that we can grasp in the depths of our souls that He is in control. You and I are here as ambassadors for Him in the midst of an evil and perverse generation who wants to make a name for itself. And unless you have your foot on a solid foundation called Christ, you will waffle and you will cave in to the turmoil that's around us, because it's all around us. It touches us. It will touch. If it hasn't touched you yet, because you're too young, it will touch you. Now that sounds like a doomsday message, but let's go back and celebrate Christ and His control in every one of these circumstances. And it's time's disappearing quickly. But going back to Lucifer in heaven, I want us to go to Isaiah chapter 14. Talks a little bit about Lucifer in heaven. And suddenly it gives us a little bit of a glimpse of who Lucifer is, the angel. Lucifer wanted to make himself a name in heaven. He wanted himself to become equal with God. But God, in His control, in His wisdom and understanding, throws him out and puts him on the earth. And in Isaiah chapter 14, this is what it looks like. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 16 through 19. Those who see you, and this is talking about Lucifer, those of us, or those that will see Lucifer, will gaze at you and consider you, saying, "Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations and all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot." Does that look like somebody that's equal to God? Absolutely not. Is God in control? Yes, He is. In fact, He's going to make him look like he was nothing. Because that's who he was. He was created by God. The angels are created by God. And he wants to make himself look like God. You and I are in the same boat. We're not angels. We're mankind created in his image. So we're different. But we are still created like him. And if you want to set yourself up to look like him, like God, or to be like God, this is what you've got coming. God was in control. But in his mercy, he tossed him down on the earth. And that's another subject. I got 10 minutes left here. I can't even begin to touch. But God in his mercy gave you and I a choice to make rather than robots to be. And how did that choice come to be? Out of the stupidity of an angel being tossed down on this earth. In Genesis chapter 3, and we'll just go quickly over this, when Adam and Eve chose to enhance themselves, to know more, to know evil and good, what does God do? Tosses them out of the Garden of Eden. Why? Doesn't make sense. Why would he do that? So that in his mercy, they could find salvation rather than eat of the tree of life and live forever. So in God's mercy, he barred them from being able to eat where they would never die and we would have to live in this state forever. Let's keep going. Genesis chapter 6, when Noah, again, the people were all continually evil, all the time. God said to Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 13 through 15, "And the ends of all flesh have come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall be, and this is how it shall be made." Again, God is in control. Why did God put us on this earth? You know, you could come up with numerous reasons for that. One of those is to worship him. But I believe God recognized that he could make anything he wanted for his worship. In fact, when Lucifer was tossed out of heaven, he was the musician, so there was worship. God desired more than that. He wanted worship that was not stimulated by an act or by no choice. He wanted you and I's relationship out of free will. He wanted worship out of free will, rather than robotic or mandatory. Because of that, God understood. God in his mercy destroyed evil but maintained Noah and his family so that mankind could continue to seek salvation. In Genesis chapter 11, you'll see the same thing again. God comes down, they want to make a name for themselves, and he, in his wisdom, somehow, which I don't understand how on earth one day you'd be talking one language, the next day another. But he confused their languages to the point that they dispersed. They didn't understand each other. And you don't have to be in Asia very long, for those of you that were, to recognize that becomes a major problem. If you don't know the language, it becomes a problem. And communication breaks down rapidly. And today we have learned how to communicate in a lot of ways. We have all these apps to get involved with, who interpret and all of that. But I can't imagine coming into work on Monday morning, planning on building that tower a bit taller, and suddenly nobody, I couldn't understand anybody. Nobody was able to make sense of each other. God in his wisdom, was he in control? Is God in control? In the midst of chaos, he creates more chaos. In the midst of evil, God created more chaos. To what? To accomplish his goals. God was in control because he understood. Jumping ahead to Matthew chapter 2. Now when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and start and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Was God in control? Could have he struck down Herod? Could have he miraculously built some kind of wall or something around Jesus at that point? Or dissolved every sword that was in the soldiers' hands so that they couldn't kill? Could have he? Yes, he could have. But God in his wisdom and his mercy chose you and I to be his ambassadors. And it didn't change throughout history. That was his intent from day one. And so he simply comes down and tells Joseph, whom he understood and knew would obey, to leave. How easy is that? Seems easy. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes, and it's not easy. That didn't make sense. Flee because Herod is coming to kill your son. And Joseph leaves. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." And all these things were done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets. Shall I read that last verse again? Verse 22 of Matthew chapter 1. Why was this taking place? And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, or by the Lord through the prophets. Was God in control? You know, you could go through Christ's life on this earth and spend probably most of a year preaching about how God orchestrated the events. Was God in control? You know, one of the things that I have learned, I think, over the last number of years, as I've walked beside some of these individuals who have come from backgrounds that really don't make sense, that really it's difficult to understand why a person ever would need to go through the circumstances that they have gone through. One of the things that I've learned is not to question God as to whether he is in control or not, but rather challenge him to accomplish his will. As we look at life and the chaos around us, you know, right now our family is looking at going back to Asia and it's been a struggle. And that's a simple thing. Quite simple. I mean, we're here with our immediate family instead. There's a lot of blessings that come with that. So I'm not here to cry the blues. But in all of that, as we struggle through what God is saying and where next to become involved or how to become involved, rather than asking, God, are you really in control? Which again, I'm not saying you will see through Scripture where men have done that. So I'm not saying it is sin to question God in those times. But rather than do that, turn around and ask him to build his kingdom and allow you to see that stone be placed. When you and I do that, suddenly we put ourselves in a position to be used rather than in a position of question. We have a lot of challenges to face around us, and the church has an opportunity it has never had before for a long time here in America. So I challenge us. Let's place the next stone. God is in control. I have no doubt about that. All of history has showed that. You and I can see it. The difference is, today, we don't have the end story to look at. We're in the midst of it. And because of that, we don't have the glamorous end that will come. And I say will come. Doesn't mean that if you're financially struggling, that suddenly you're going to be like Job and have twice as much stuff. That's not what I'm saying. But there will be a glamorous end. God is coming back, will put his foot on the mountain and call his people to himself, and you and I will rule with him. You and I will be glorified along with him. Talks about the crowns and the stars in those crowns. And again, to God be the glory. I don't understand that side of it. But I want to be there. And I want to experience the glamorous ending. Rather than be on the opposite side where I've questioned and now I've fallen away and the glamorous side won't be there. The opposite will be there. Like Satan or Lucifer, where people will gaze at you and say, really? Really? That was who tormented me? That's who created all this chaos in the kingdoms? And he's going to have a sword through him, and he's going to be tossed into the pit. God is victorious. And I challenge us. I know I had a gloomy message to a large degree today. But I want to leave us with the challenge to walk out from here. You and I have what it takes. God said that he, and I preached on fear. God said he didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. What does that mean? You were given power. You have power. You have the ability to love. And you have that mind to walk in these times. We are victorious. And we need to celebrate that with our neighbors. You know what Mary Ellen proposed this morning with the baskets? I challenge us. Our neighbors around us, we have an opportunity to expose Christ and his power and his glory and his control like we've never had for a long time in this society. Take that opportunity. That's a perfect opportunity to walk up, not just give, but give in the name of Christ. Give by giving more than just that basket. And I'm not talking more financially. I'm simply saying allow Christ to pour out from you and become an ambassador for him. That is what it's about. That's what we're here on. That's why he put us on this earth to toil in this turmoil, so that you and I can glorify him, exalt him, make the nations known to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your power. We thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. You are in control, and you have said that you will be victorious. And we celebrate that. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be able to grasp a hold of you and walk in these times, difficult as they are. Walk in these times making your name known to those around us. Show us how to love with your love. Show us how to penetrate the evil that surrounds us. Show us how to give hope to those that are hopeless. Show us how to show mercy. Lord, show us how to be the feet of you. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.